We turn now in Scripture to one of the epistles that has as its main theme hope, 1 Peter. And we read chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll touch on this in the preaching, but the theme of the whole letter is living in hope as pilgrims and strangers. Living in hope as pilgrims and strangers in the midst of sorrow and suffering. We read the whole chapter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And you understand, strangers, he's not writing to those who are strangers to him, but those who are strangers on the earth, pilgrims and strangers, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and or by means of sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now verses 3 through 12 are one sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold many temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister or they did prophesy the things which are now reported or proclaimed, which are now proclaimed unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now the exhortations. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. May God apply its eternal truths to our hearts. Verse 13 is the text. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter is a preeminently practical letter. It is a preeminently applicatory letter. The Apostle Peter writes to saints who were suffering, and suffering in many different ways. We come across that suffering already in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or many trials. In chapter 2, verse 19, Peter addresses servants who are suffering wrongfully at the hands of their employers. In chapter 3, verse 14, Peter addresses all his readers and says, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." He writes that because they are suffering for righteousness' sake. In chapter 3, verse 17, Peter writes, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than evil-doing." And in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you," or which is presently already trying you. And throughout the rest of the letter as a whole, there's this undertone, this underlying idea that the saints to whom Peter is writing were going through many different sorrows and persecutions and sufferings. So Peter is writing to saints who are suffering, and they are living in the very conscious awareness, in the acute awareness that they are pilgrims and strangers. That's part of the theme of the book. In all their sufferings, they are constantly being reminded that they are pilgrims and strangers. The world rejects them. That comes out in the very first verse of the letter. To the strangers, to the pilgrims, the sojourners, right? Verse 17. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And so as Peter writes this letter with all these things in mind, the main theme that Paul emphasizes, the main idea, or Peter, if I say Paul, I mean Peter. The main theme that Peter emphasizes is hope. God's people need to have hope. God's people have hope. They have a glorious hope. They've been begotten again to a lively hope, and now they need to live their lives out of that hope. And that comes out throughout the entire letter. I think if you would read carefully and keep track of how many times he mentions the word hope, you would be surprised. He uses this idea over and over again. Now that's the broad context of this beautiful letter. If we now keep our focus just on chapter 1, I think we can see quite clearly the logic in Peter's thinking. Notice with me verses 3 through 12. In the original, verses 3 through 12 is one sentence. And in this one sentence, Peter celebrates the wonders of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. He lists off some of the blessings of salvation. In fact, it really starts in verse 2. Elect according to God the Father, through the sprinkling of the blood of God the Son, and sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. It's all right there in verse 2, but then in verses 3 through 12, he breaks it up a little bit. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've been regenerated. That's the emphasis in verse 3. God has begotten you again, regenerated you unto a living hope. He's brought you out of death, out of bondage to sin, out of the kingdom of darkness, and raised you to eternal life in Christ Jesus. And then not only has God raised you out of death into life, but God will preserve you. Verse 5. We must not fear that we will lose our salvation, because God will keep us unto the salvation that will be revealed to us in the last time. We have a glorious, rich salvation in Jesus Christ. In fact, these blessings of salvation are blessings that the Old Testament saints longed for. These are blessings that the Old Testament prophets inquired into and searched diligently. As they spoke of these things, they inquired about these things, such marvelous things. And even the angels themselves are interested in these blessings of salvation. So in the first 12 verses of the chapter, the apostle celebrates the wonders of God's salvation in Christ. And that's really what we did this morning. And that's what we did really on Good Friday as well. We celebrated what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. God has obtained for us and has imparted unto us a full and free salvation. He's delivered us from all our sins and made us heirs of eternal life. And now, starting in verse 13, Peter begins to bring the exhortations. That's where verse 13 comes in. He first emphasizes and lays out what God has done for his people. He lays out the what God has done. And then starting in verse 13, he begins to bring the exhortations. Wherefore? Because all of this is true, because this is who you are, and this is what God has done for you and in you, now this is how you need to live. And so the text we look at this afternoon is, in fact, a very significant text. I think we could say it's really the overarching admonition in this entire beautiful letter. It's the first exhortation, and it's really the foundational, it's the summary exhortation out of which all the other exhortations in this letter will flow. If you go down to verses 14 through 16, Peter gives another exhortation. Be holy in all manner of conversation. And in verse 17, another exhortation. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In fact, you go to the end of verse 22, another exhortation. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. But here with verse 13, Peter gives the first fundamental exhortation of the letter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and hope. 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 And I hope with the introduction that I've given you, you can already appreciate the power of what Peter is saying in this passage. Hope to the end. That's your fundamental calling. This is very fitting for us to consider this afternoon as an applicatory sermon. And on Easter Sunday, no less, we've heard what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We've celebrated the wonders of salvation. We've heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've heard about the victory that is already ours in Jesus Christ. And now this afternoon comes an admonition. How must we now live in the light of this so great salvation that God has given us? And in the midst of the sufferings and trials of life, how must we live? The first thing, the fundamental thing is this: let your whole life be defined and shaped by hope. That's your duty. That's the imperative God gives in the text. Hope to the end. We take that as our theme this afternoon, an admonition to hope to the end. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the needed admonition. Second, the sober manner. And then third, the glorious incentive. Now, to really understand verse 13, we need to point out something about the grammar. In our King James Version, verse 13 reads as if the apostle is giving us three different admonitions, three different imperatives. First, gird up the loins of your mind. Second, be sober. And third, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. In the original, it's slightly different. Because in the original, there really is only one imperative. If we wanted to translate it a little bit better, we could translate it this way. This is the way that the ESV translates it, and it's good. This way. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, gird up the loins of your mind, and being sober-minded, be sober, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The point is, there are two participles and one imperative. Girding up the loins of your minds and being sober, hope. That's the one imperative in the passage, and that's why we're treating it this way. This is the main point of the text, hope. So that's the main admonition, hope to the end. As I said, hope's the main focus of this entire letter. And the apostle uses the word hope in a way that we don't always use the word hope. Sometimes in our day-to-day speech, we use the word hope as if we're simply wishing for something. I hope it's good weather tomorrow, as if it's just a hopeful wish. That's not what hope is in the Bible. Rather, according to the Bible, to hope is to fix your soul, or your confidence, on a divinely promised blessing. So hope is having a sure and certain expectation of something. The Christian's hope is characterized by absolute certainty. I'm not doubting. This is not just wishful thinking, but I know that what I'm hoping for, I will receive. I'm not just wishing for it. Hope in this context also involves looking ahead to the future. I don't have it yet, because if I had it, I wouldn't be hoping anymore. But it's something in the future. We're looking ahead to the time when God will give us what we are hoping for. And then hope also has included in it the idea of intense longing, to have a strong desire for something. So when we hope, we are intensely longing for something that lies in the future and something that we are sure is coming to us, and we want it badly. Now, what are we to hope for? The apostle says, hope for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And really, the idea of the language is hope for the grace that is already being brought to you. It's already being brought to you, and it will be entirely brought to you in all its fullness and beauty at the second appearing, of Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Hope for that grace that it's already coming to you, and it's going to come to you in its fullness in the future. Well, what is this grace? Well, grace, first of all, is unmerited favor. And grace here refers to God's favor towards his people. And then by extension, it refers to all the blessings that that favor of God will bring to his people at Christ's second coming. Already now we enjoy the grace of God. And already now, because God's favor is upon us in Christ, we have the blessings of God flowing to us. But there's a time coming when God's grace will realize its full purpose with us, and we will taste the fullness of God's grace. That's what Peter is referring to. Secondly, we can also speak of grace as a power, not just God's favor, but as a power. Grow in grace. Grow in the power and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The power to live and walk a new and holy life. At Christ's second coming, we will enter into the fullness of grace and the fullness of the power of Christian living. Because at Christ's second coming, we will be transformed and fully changed. We will be made powerful in the glorified state. Already now, we have a beginning of living unto God out of Christ. But then we will be made powerful in perfection, powerful to live unto God perfectly. That also is what Peter is referring to. Hope for the grace, that life that is to come. And then third, ultimately, the word grace, in its basic meaning, it means beauty. God himself is the gracious God. He's the God of beauty and mercy and grace. And at the revelation of Jesus Christ, God will grace all his people. He will beautify all his people so that they reflect the beauty and goodness of God himself. And that also is what Peter's referring to. All these things are connected together, you understand. But that's what Peter's referring to. Hope for that, Peter says. Hope for the day when you will be delivered from all corruption and all sin and all death. Hope for the day when you will see your Savior face to face and you will see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And hope for that day in which you will be delivered from all your sufferings, all your persecutions, all your tears, and you will bear the image of the heavenly perfectly. Really, what Peter is saying is this. We could put it this way. Hope for the day when you will finish your earthly pilgrimage, and you will no longer be pilgrims and strangers in the earth, but you will be at home in your Father's house of many mansions. Hope for the grace, the fullness of salvation that is to be brought to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Or to go back to verses 4 and 5, hope for that inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You've been begotten again to this lively hope. You have this hope. You have a future. Now, out of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, hope for that grace that is to be brought to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And what else does Peter say? He says, hope to the end. And Peter here is emphasizing the activity of hoping. Hope to the end, or perhaps better, hope perfectly. What does that mean? Well, I have three things here too. First, it means hope with your whole being. Hope completely. Hope fully. Hope with all your mind, soul, and strength. Don't give any room to doubt. If you're doubting, that means that in that area of your life, you're not hoping. Hope casts out doubt. If you're not hoping with your whole being, then you are not hoping as the text exhorts you to do. Hope perfectly. Second, it means hope exclusively for this. Hope fully or entirely, exclusively for this grace that is to appear at Christ's second coming. And what that means is this. Don't try to hope for the grace that is to come at Christ's second coming and hope for the things of this world. Don't halt between two different hopes. Don't have your hopes fixed on the earthy or earthly, but have your hope fixed entirely, fully, to the end on the heavenly. Now, that doesn't mean that we shun or ignore the things of this world. It doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves from this world, from our callings and responsibilities. But it means that in all our interactions, whether we are servants, whether we are wives, whether we are husbands, whether we are office bearers, whether we are brothers or sisters in the church, in all our interactions with this world and the things of this world, we're not captivated and controlled by the things of this world, but we are controlled by the goal of heavenly things. Our life is lived out of the reality that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and everything entrusted into us, we also press that into the service of God's kingdom so that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting that all these other things, the things that we need, will be added unto us. We seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and not the things which are below. That's what it means to hope to the end. It's the same idea. And then third, it means to hope to the end means not only hope with your whole being, hope exclusively for this, but hope with a hope that endures. Never stop hoping so that you hope to the end each day of your lives as pilgrims and strangers press on in this living by hope. This activity of living by hope. Well, I hope you see how important hope is for our lives of sanctification. Right? The rest of the letter is going to give us exhortation at how to live a holy life. And here we have the foundation. We need hope. There's an important connection between hope and sanctification. And this is a connection that is emphasized throughout Scripture. Just think of our family visitation passage. Looking for that blessed hope. You remember that theme? Some of you, we still have to visit. Titus chapter 2. old men, young men, old women, young women, live in good works. Be zealous for good works. Be sober-minded. Do what's right. How? Looking for that blessed hope. So you can live as a Christian because you have. You're looking for that blessed hope. Or think of what John writes in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then what does it say? And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You have this hope in you, the hope of glory, and you purify yourself because you have that hope. In a sense, that's the whole letter of 1 Peter. Hope is a power. Hope is a power by which you can live the life that you're called to live in the midst of all your sorrows and discouragements and persecutions. In fact, it's very striking. The first exhortation Peter gives is not, be ye holy. In the immediately following verses, that's what he will say. Be holy. Live a holy life. Purify yourselves. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. But what does Peter say first? Hope. Hope. That's how you will do it. That's how you will live faithfully in the life God has given you and begotten you unto, in the power of hope. And isn't that a much needed exhortation, beloved? For the saints to whom Peter writes, if you would make a study of it, you would appreciate it. But for us too, we have sorrows, don't we? We have discouragements, don't we? Day by day, we have persecutions at work. We have family divisions. We have heartache and sorrow. We have marriages that are a sorrow to our hearts. We have discouragements, even by the atmosphere in the church world today. But what does the Holy Spirit tell us to do? Have hope. Hope. That's positive. Have hope. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think of David. In the Psalms, we read of David going through so many sorrows and sufferings. And what does David say? He's got a whole army camped against him. He's got enemies who want to eat up his flesh, those who are attacking him viciously with all kinds of slander, persecuting him as a child of God because he's a glorious type of Jesus Christ. They're ultimately hating Christ. And what does he say? What does David say? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That is hope. We sang it Friday night, Psalm 130, verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Congregation, it's a true statement. Nothing is more likely to cause us to give up the Christian life and let everything drop around us and give up and throw in the towel than discouragement. Isn't that why we do those things? We give up because we're discouraged. You keep getting knocked down. You keep experiencing setback after setback. You feel the injustice in life. And you start saying, what's the use? Why not just be done with it all? And that's when you give up living that holy life, isn't it? Discouragement and depression are great enemies of the Christian. Think of Elijah under the juniper tree. Elijah asked God to take away his life. Elijah was done, ready to quit. Why? Because he lost hope. He lost hope. Am I the only one left? And the Lord had to come to him and give him hope. Elijah, you need to have hope. Elijah, there are yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, I am God, and there is none like me. I will accomplish my purposes. I will keep my promises. Hope. Hope, congregation, to the end. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be revealed, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. You know that. Perhaps even more than I know that. Don't be discouraged by that. That's a blessing too. Because this present world is a world that's perishing. It is a world that is soon to be destroyed. And this is not our home. Glory is your home. You've been begotten again to a lively hope. You have a heavenly life in you. That's your home. That's your destination. So keep on hoping. As I said, this is the foundational admonition of the apostle in 1 Peter. It's the foundation for every calling he's going to give the saints. You have hope. You have that future that's sure, that's reserved for you, kept in heaven for you. Now, you need to hope. Live in hope. Well, having looked at that needed admonition, we now turn to the first part of the verse, which gives us the manner in which this hoping is to be done. Or perhaps we could say what is required of us if we are to live out of this principle of hope. We're never going to hope to the end if we're not doing these two things. So these are the, we might say, the necessary things that accompany the activity of hoping. First, gird up the loins of your mind. And then second, be sober. First, girding up the loins of your mind. Now that's a beautiful figure of speech. I think some of you children know the figure. In Peter's day, the people would wear long flowing robes. And they were comfortable. And they were relaxing. I think of sweatpants today. But maybe that's not the best comparison. But these robes were inconvenient and cumbersome when you had to do strenuous work and activity. And so what they would do is gird up their loins. They would take up their robes, all that extra fabric, and they would tuck it in their belt around their waist, and they would tighten their belt. That way they could run. Evidently, the way they would do it is put it through their legs. I always picture it on the side, but I guess through the legs, then you kind of had pants, and you could run, and you could walk, and you could work. The expression we would have today is roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves. And that's, we could say that here. Wherefore, roll up your sleeves and hope. And Peter applies this to the mind. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. And literally, it's not just a mind, not just the word mind, but it's a reference to discernment. Gird up your thinking. Gird up the loins of your thinking. Get ready to put your thinking to use. That's where the work's going to be. So that you can distinguish the things between the things of the world and the things of the kingdom of God, and so that you can hope properly. The point is, how important isn't our thinking to our activity of hoping? These words would suggest that the greatest hindrance to the exercise of hoping is found within ourselves. It's found in the thoughts and the intents of our mind and our heart. As a man thinks, so he is. And when the loins of your mind are girded up, then your inner man is going to be ready and able to function properly, exercising hope in the life God has given you to live. In your mind, you need to keep your focus on your hope. You need to keep your hope before you. And if in your mind you keep that certain expectation in front of you, then your whole life, your whole work will be shaped by that. So that you will pursue holiness in the fear of the Lord. You will strive in your marriage to be faithful. You will submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And you will, the younger, be in subjection to the elders, resist the devil. All these exhortations, it's rooted in girding up your minds, living by hope, so that living by hope you can do these things. Be careful how you think. Be careful about where you put your affections. Be careful how you think about your trials and how you think about your job. A greedy man who lets his mind go astray, he's not girding up his mind, but he starts falling in love with the things of this world, that greedy man is not going to be living by hope. And then when things turn south for him, he becomes hopeless and discouraged, and he becomes an easy prey for the devil. A slothful man who lets his mind go astray so that he falls in love with ease and a careless, reckless lifestyle, he's not going to live by hope. And then when he comes across the fiery trials, he will be so easily destroyed. An anxious man who forgets his hope and who only looks at the troubles of the world around him, he can be so easily swallowed up by the cares of this world that he has destroyed. So the point is, you can't be a spiritual scatterbrain. As Matthew Henry puts it, quote, "You have a journey to go, a race to run, a warfare to accomplish, and a great work to do. As the traveler, the racer, the warrior, and the laborer gather in and gird up their long and loose garments that they may be more ready, prompt, and expeditious in their business, so do you, by your minds, your inner man, and affections seated there. So do you. Since you are so highly honored and distinguished by God," that's the first 12 verses, "since you have God's blessing so richly bestowed upon you, you've been begotten to a lively hope, you now have this Christian calling to live as a pilgrim and stranger in the midst of the world, unwanted by the world. Make sure your mind is ready for the work." And then Peter says, "be sober." And it's a similar idea, being sober. That means don't be drunk. Spiritually, don't be drunk. And just as a drunk has lost control of his faculties and his power, he loses his ability to function at his job or in his home or in society as a rational person, so you, spiritually, don't be that way. Don't be drunk. And that means don't be intoxicated by the things of the world and the pleasures of life. Think soberly and realize the reality of things. That's really what it means to be sober. It means being realistic. Realize that there is an eternity that lies before you. Your earthly life is but a short blip in the grand scheme of life in eternity. Realize that you have the hope of heavenly glory, and this earthly life is not your home, and your earthly circumstances are not your final circumstances. Be realistic. Drunkenness brings delusions. To be drunk is to think that you will be happy by committing adultery. To be drunk is to think that pornography or that wicked entertainment isn't going to hurt your soul, or that worldly music isn't going to have its effect on you. To be drunk is to think that having ungodly friends isn't going to be a snare to you. To be drunk is to think that you can afford to neglect the means of grace. And you really are wiser than God. And you have no real idea of the true world, and you stagger through life unable to control your conduct in any way that pleases the Lord until, as a drunken man, you fall into hell. It should be obvious that one who is drunk cannot live in hope. A drunken man is not hoping. To be sober is to realize that indulging in sin is going to make you miserable. To be sober is to realize you need to be in God's word, and then you do it. To be sober is to realize that as a child of God, this world is not your home, and you will feel like a stranger because you are a stranger. To be sober is to always keep before you the coming of Christ Jesus, and your calling is to prepare for his coming. To be sober is to realize I need to flee these sins. And to be sober is to realize that nothing in this world is going to be perfect. But for us who are the children of God, the world to come, that will be perfect. Life with God and perfect sinlessness. In a word, to be sober is to live in the light of eternity. And to be drunk is to be living for the moment. This is how we hope to the end. That's the context here. We gird up the loins of our minds. We're sober so that we can hope to the end. And how is all of this done? Well, as I said, Peter's going to break that down in the rest of the letter. We think upon the truth of who God is as a holy God, and he calls us to be holy because he is holy, verses 14 through 16. We think upon the truth that God is a God to be feared. We pass the time of our sojourning here in fear because we're always standing before the face of God. We think upon the truth that we are called to love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's verse 22. That's what it is to be sober. I realize that's my calling, and then I do it. We think upon the calling we have to desire the sincere milk of the word, chapter 2, verse 2. Live faithfully in the workplace. the last part of chapter 2. Live faithfully in marriage, the first part of chapter 3. Endure persecution. Be a blessing to others. Serve one another. Be humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's soberness. Submit yourselves one to another. Resist the devil. Peter touches upon all these things in the letter. But also then this. Think of the glorious future that is awaiting you. And that's what I would refer to as the incentive. It is very striking. I don't think we realize it, but it just takes a little bit of time to think about it. How often, especially in the New Testament, our attention is being pointed to the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, that's what Peter's doing. Look ahead. You look at Jesus, his Olivet Discourse. Think of the whole book of Revelation. And over again, we're instructed to look ahead. And that's what we have here too, verse 13. Wherefore, the very first word of the text. And that means, in the light of all these things, therefore, in light of verses 3 through 12, carry out this exhortation. You have a great salvation in store for you. You have an eternity in heaven in store for you. Do you realize that? I want you to realize that this afternoon. You have an eternity of sinlessness and perfect life and fellowship and health and glory with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Jesus purchased that for you on the cross. God ordained it for you in eternity. The Holy Spirit has already begun imparting it to you. You have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we're looking at that this afternoon on Easter Sunday. Your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. So great is this salvation that even the angels themselves desire to look into it. And so in this present life, yes, if need be, in God's inscrutable wisdom, in this present life, you are in heaviness through many trials, manifold temptations. Nevertheless, look ahead to what is in store for you. Yes, run the race. Make your pilgrim journey. Be in this world. Do what God has called you to do. Labor in the King's service. And as you do all these things, keep looking ahead. Keep your eyes on the prize. A gracious prize freely given you. Keep your eyes on the prize. You have hope, beloved. I want to reiterate that. An unspeakable hope. Never forget that. Whatever your circumstances are, you have hope. Hope in Christ. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. He gives us that hope. He gives us grace for each moment. His grace is flowing to us. And His grace will also give you strength to endure all the trials. And with the temptation, He also makes a way of escape. There's always hope. And when Christ returns, that grace of God will carry you into Father's house and will sustain you perfectly in the great glory of the age to come. Wherefore, my friends, you've seen the death of Jesus Christ. He's gone through hell for you. You've seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have been given faith. You know you are justified. You have been begotten to a lively hope. What are you going to do when you leave this place? What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do Tuesday, day by day? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And those aren't the main exhortations. Girding up the loins of your minds and being sober. Hope. Hope to the end. Hope perfectly. Endure in your hope. Hope exclusively. Hope fully with all your being for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a glory that is. Even in manifold temptations, we have joy. We have joy because we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, what an astonishing thought that Thou, the holy, perfect, infinite God, shouldst give these kinds of words of instruction to us, lowly creatures of the dust and sinners besides. But Thou dost give them to us in Thy love, in and through Jesus Christ. For we are His, and He is ours, and Thou art ours, and we are Thine. Lord, work this hope within us more and more. Use this preaching, use this admonition to strengthen within us that living hope that Thou hast begotten us unto. Help us in our day-to-day activities, O Lord, in our struggles and trials, where we need wisdom, where we have work to do and responsibilities. Help us and cause us to have hope and to remember what we are looking forward to. And we pray that that also may be a strength and encouragement to us as we depend upon Thee in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.